I am so excited to be back with you this morning. You know, we have been, Cole and I and Jeremy, we have been pretty rough on our main character out of Scripture this month. We've been rough on him. We haven't given Samson much slack, but as we think about it, we've got to be honest, he hasn't really earned much slack as we look at Scripture and what we know. Samson has been a failure in many different ways, basically in every sense of the word. And what's more, we really have zero evidence that's pointing towards Samson ever really recognizing that he was failing. I don't know that he even cared. We just don't see that. I can tell you this about me, though. I care about failing. I care about failure, about regret. Some people in life get their personal value from relationships. Some people get personal value from accomplishments. But regardless of where you get that, I think many of us share the same sense of this fear of failure, that pain that we feel inside when we have that rush of regret. And a lot of our decisions as we move through the day are often spurred by that fear and us trying to avoid failure and trying to avoid the pain that comes with failure. I've had a lifelong goal to do the most that I can for God with what he has given me, but I often fail miserably. And I fear that I have developed, I was talking with Ben just a moment ago, that great fear of mine regarding failure has walked me at times in my life into severe depression. I was depressed and I was ruined. I don't know if you share a deep fear of failure too. Maybe related to relationships, or maybe a fear of family failure or career failure, or maybe there's something relationally, maybe an affair has taken place and you feel a relationship has now been destroyed, or maybe you're cutting corners at work and a career is destroyed. Maybe for you, you have a sense of failure because maybe you raised your children one way and something happened and they did a 180 and went a whole nother direction in life. Maybe for you, you have a series of either experiencing or perpetrating broken promises to others, broken promises to God, and you just have this sense of a life destroyed. And what's more, often failure can just paralyze us, freeze us in our tracks, and eventually failure leaves us believing I'm used up. I've wasted my life. It's over for me. Which inevitably, as we live and move through that day, it leads to regret. It leads to us looking back. It leads to us of dreaming of what could have been, what might have been, and the worst of it, perhaps what should have been. And all that adds up to pain, feeling that pain. Maybe you regret never getting married. Maybe you regret that what could have been in my life. Or maybe you have a regret of living life paycheck to paycheck, and you have this fear and regret of what might have been. Or maybe you've just lived your way through a miserable marriage. You stuck it out as best you could for the sake of the kids, and you're dreaming forward thinking what should have been. Or maybe you're just stuck in a rut of telling yourself, at the age I am right now, I should have more. I should have done more. I should have been more. I should have been different. I should have been better than I am right now. But I'm not. So there's that feeling of I'm a failure. And in all of that, we have to ask the question, what do you do? What do you do when you feel like, or you know, perhaps, that you have blown it? What do you do in those moments when the regret in your life rushes in? When you feel like you have wasted opportunities, or you've said things you shouldn't have said, you've done things you should not have done, all of these just adding up, adding up, adding up, and you think to yourself, wait a minute, what if God is keeping score on all of this? Have you ever wondered how much of all of this, my failures, is God going to put up with? What will I get away with? Wondering. Just how many of these failures, how many of these bad things can I do? Does God have this line, this limit? How many times can I fail before God would finally look at me and say, okay, Harley, I can't use you. I won't use you anymore. Is there a limit to how many white lies that you can tell? Is there a limit to how much you can cheat, how much you can cut corners at work, how much you can become addicted to a substance or to work itself? Is there like this line that says everything up to the point of murder is okay, but don't cross that line? Just how far can we go? What's your story? Well, the story we're in, this story, is Samson's story. This is where we find, at the time, the strongest man alive. And as it all begins, we see at this moment where we begin today, he is filled with failure, possibly regretting decision after decision after decision, and knowing in this moment where we see him today in our story, that God can never use me again. Now, remember, when we introduced you to Samson the first Sunday of June, he was filled with promise, with potential, with hope. An angel announces his birth, and he is set apart from the very beginning. He's going to be unique, set apart for God's purposes. And he is gifted by God with great strength. He becomes a judge of Israel, and Samson becomes a champion of Israel. And now, champion no longer, Samson is shackled, captured, imprisoned. His eyes have been gouged out, and Samson has been disgraced for all of Israel, and now daily disgraced by the Philistines, who hold him captive. He's grinding, literally grinding grain in prison. They don't need him to do it. It's just for the entertainment of the Philistines. They mock him. They have him living like an animal. I don't think it's too far of a stretch to call Samson one of the most frustrating and disappointing characters, real people, in the Bible. He's never really lived as a great hero that he was meant to be. And he is not living a happy ending where we find him today in our story. He's never become the great deliverer of Israel that he was meant to be. Samson couldn't even deliver himself from his own struggles. Truly, it is a picture of strong gone wrong. And three words sum up the life of Samson. We can just simply say, he blew it. He blew it. And where we're going to pick him up in Scripture today, he is well past his prime. He is finished. He's wasted. He's a failure. But as we're about to see in Scripture, in spite of all of that, it is a reality. God is still going to use him. And as we're about to see, just because you or I have failed at something doesn't mean you're a failure. Failure is merely an event. It is never a person. So let's pick up our narrative today. We're in Judges chapter 16, verse 23. The Philistine rulers held a great festival. So they have a big giant party. It was kind of a religious thing, but at this festival, rulers from all the different five major cities that made up the Philistine country, they come together in one place. They were all together, and then about 3,000 other people joined them at this festival, this celebration. And literally in this festival that's dedicated to their God, they're really celebrating and praising their god, Dagon. So they're in a temple to this god. It's one of the most holy places in Philistine territory, this temple. They offer sacrifices to this god, and Dagon was the god of the harvest, the grain god. And here's what it says. They said, here's what they said, our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. But as we are going to see, it wasn't this fake God, Dagon, at all, who gave Samson to them. Samson walked himself into that darkness. And he did it one step at a time, one choice at a time. Samson delivered himself to them all by himself. So when God finally did leave Samson, the enemy was right there and ready. They just snatched him up, grabbed him up long enough to blind him, to bind him, and to take him down to Gaza. And here's where we, verse 25, half drunk now, so they're at this celebration. The people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. So he was brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. In the darkest moment of Samson's life, he is brought out to be the evening's entertainment in this temple, this evil temple. Samson used to be strong. Now it's all gone wrong. Because now the Philistines are strong. But soon, their strong is going to go wrong, and it's going to cost them everything as well. Perhaps there are two responses to failure. Here's the first. The most natural response to failure is remorse. That's where we land most of the time. Remorse. We feel bad for ourselves that whatever we did has caught up with us. And we have going on in our head, I'm a horrible person, I got caught. And all of that thinking that we have going on in our head, it leads to blame too. So we get caught, we have remorse, and then we start blaming the people around us. Well, Samson could say, well, it was Delilah's fault that I'm here. She was seductive, and then she was nagging, and then she told all my secrets. And Samson could even blame God. He'd say, I didn't even want to be here in the first place. I didn't ask for this strength. I didn't ask for this job. When it comes to remorse, God doesn't do a lot with remorse. In Scripture, we see some examples of God kind of giving people some strength to maybe get through some of that remorse, but he doesn't really do a lot with it, because remorse usually just leads to regret. And once we hit that regret, we never really move on to those great moments that God has planned and created for your life. However, there's a second response to failure. And when God sees this second response to failure, he begins to work in that life. And as far as we can tell in Scripture, he does that every single time. What is that second most critical response to failure? It's this, called repentance. It's a much better response than remorse. Because when we get to remorse, usually that's where we stop. And then we're just flooded with regret and we just live in that regret. But this, repentance, is something that God will always work with. When you fail, when you blow it, when you sin, what's your response? Is it remorse or repentance? Remorse says, I feel horrible about this. But repentance says, oh God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry about this. God, you entrusted me with something and I blew it. So God, forgive me. And God, set me straight again. I'll be honest, as I look at Scripture, I'm not sure that Samson ever figured out repentance. And we know we can't unsin our sin. We can only repent. You can't unsleep with the person you slept with. You can't undo what you did. You can't unlook at something. You can't unsay something you said. You can't untake a substance. So the choice that we have is either remorse or repentance. If we get caught cheating, remorse. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sad I got caught. I regret getting caught. I regret even doing it. But repentance says, God, help me change directions. Cutting corners at work, remorse for getting caught, remorse for having done it, or repentance, God, help me change directions. Living that secret life, that DUI, that affair, remorse, I regret it, or repentance, God help me change directions. Remorse keeps us looking backwards at what we did. That's where all that regret and shame floods in. But repentance helps me look at it, at what I did, at owning it. I did that. Yes, I did that. But then it looks forward to God, change my direction. Have you ever heard of this guy named James Eric Crisp? Sounds like a potato manufacturer. He's not. In 2019, he was addicted to drugs. Deep addiction. And maybe you could say as addicted as you can get. That's where James Eric Crisp was in his life, 2019. And in 2019, the addiction had built up. In 2019, he killed a man in a fight, possibly over drugs. I can't remember what I read about him, but he killed a man in a fight. Soon after, James Eric Crisp gets sober. He goes through a program and gets sober. And not just sobriety did he achieve, but God saved his life. God moved into his life and saved him and changed him and turned his life around. So that just years later, he's a part of that recovery program as one of the pastors. He's part of the program. He's leading. He's teaching. He's pastoring. This is 3 years later. 3 years later. And out of the blue, what seems like out of the blue, he makes an appointment with the sheriff, and he walks in to the sheriff's office. He sits down and he, without any questions, he confesses to the murder. Because he was facing it. He was owning it. In that moment, without being asked, without being prompted, without even being under suspicion, he closed a 3-year-old cold case that had no leads. What would make somebody do that? And I can promise you this, not remorse, because that just ends in regret. The only thing that can make someone do that, what he did, is repentance. Repentance. Yes, God, I did that. And yes, God, it was a sin. Forgive me and set me on the right path. And part of that being set on the right path for him was to face the consequences of something he did. And he's in prison today, will be for years and years and years and years and years and years. You see, we can look back at something with remorse, or we can look forward, no matter the consequence, with repentance. We don't have to let past failures stop us from God using us in the future. If there's anything we can learn in this story of Samson, I believe we can learn this. Don't wallow in remorse. That just leads to more pain and extended regret. We have to move quickly past that. A lot of times we do have remorse, and it begins with remorse, but we so often stay there, and we have to quickly move from remorse, move from regret, and move to repentance so that we can look forward with God. And in this moment, in this story, we have Samson now who is weak. Samson is weak. He is beat down. And he asks God for strength. So they stand him between these two pillars. And here's what happens in verse 26. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, "Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them." Now, the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Just his presence amused them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that just people looking at me and just me being alive amuses the people who don't like me, amuses the people who are in my mind, I imagine, taunting me. Don't have to do anything except walk into a room. And you, if you are like me, feel like you become their amusement. Well, that's what happened to Samson. He wasn't doing anything. He was just there. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time." When a person is down, we've seen enough movies, we know that doesn't mean they're out. As far as Samson is concerned, all the hope in his life was left behind him. That's all in his past. The consequences of his decision are surrounding him right now in this moment in his story. But God can still accomplish his purposes through our failures. Verse 29. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, pushing against them with both hands. He prayed, "All of me die with all of these people, the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Samson can remind us it's not too late to do what God wants you to do. You may be down. You don't have to be out. If you still have breath in your life, it's not too late. But it takes repentance to walk out of your current pile of regret. It takes repentance. It is not enough to win our public battles on social media. You have to begin by winning the private ones. The ones where nobody else is watching. It's just you and God. No one else will ever know about that conversation. We don't really know what was in the heart of Samson in this moment. As we look at the scripture, as best we can tell, it doesn't seem that repentance was even on his heart in this moment. It seems like that it was still all about Samson, not about God, not about God's mission on this world, not about the role that God wanted Samson to play in it. No, no. It seems still in this moment to be about Samson, about him getting revenge. Because listen, here's what he said. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. That was his motivation. In this moment, it seems like he is still stuck in remorse and regret. It is still strong gone wrong. Yet, at the same time, God still used Samson. But here's the best part, because I don't know your story or your whole story. I know some of you have shared with me part of your story. I don't know, but I do know this, that thanks to Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross, failure and regret do not have to be the end of your story. They don't have to be the end of my story. And it doesn't have to end like Samson's story ended either. God can still accomplish his purposes through your failures. But it always begins with repentance. So what about you? I believe this, that because of Jesus, today we can push down the pillars that surround us, story, but we don't have to die like Samson died. Your story doesn't have to end like that. Your story doesn't have to end with maintained pride and anger and lust and greed and comparison. It doesn't have to end with regrets and fear of failure. Because where has all of that gotten you in this life? Is that what you want from this life? Or do you have a sense from deep down inside of you that you crave something different for your future? And all I can say is this: repent, look to God, because he can still accomplish his purposes through your past. It's not too late. Right now, I want you to know my life, the fact that I'm here right now, standing in this spot, testifies to that point. Repent and live. What pillars do you need to push down? And maybe a more important question is this. How are you going to do it? And there is an answer. It begins with repenting. Even with repentance, know this. It's His strength that helps me repent. It's not mine. But listen, there is going to be a form of death. We don't have to die like Samson did, but there's going to be a form of death. I'm going to have to die to all of that. I'm going to have to die to my remorse and my regret. I've got to die to what I did. I've got to die to my old life and my old way of living. I've got to die to my past. Paul described that for us in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the Christian scriptures. He defines it as being crucified ourselves with Christ. He describes it, and Jesus describes it as you and me dying to ourselves and turning the reins, as if we're driving a horse, the reins over, the control of our lives over to God. Dying to ourselves and handing God the reins of our lives. There was a hit song in the first century. It was called Jesus Take the Reins. Who's the boss of your life? Are you still holding the reins? Did you hand them over at some point and say, oh, I got it from here? Who's holding the reins? Is it you or is it Jesus? And I want you to know this, as we end this series today, this is the day. This first step for you can be today. You see, Samson died. You don't have to. Not like him. You do have to have the death that comes along with repentance. Of dying to yourself, of dying to all of that, of dying to my way, my own way, how I want to live this life, dying to that, everything that has controlled me, dying to that. What do you need to die to today? What has you trapped in that weakness, that repentance? Can help God move you and your life towards victory. And I want you to know it only happens in His strength. I don't have to work up the strength to repent. Here's what happens. I simply stop working and I fall guilty into the arms of Jesus. Every time. And He catches me every time. Before we lift our voices and celebrate this Jesus in song, I want to lead you in a prayer. I call it a Me Too prayer. If the words I'm describing describe what your heart is feeling, you just simply say, God, that's me too. That's me. That's me too. Some of you are maybe repenting for the very first time, saying, God, I have never really, really trusted you with the controls of my life. I've been in and out of church my whole life. I've been in and around the church my whole life, but I've never really given you this life because of what you did for me on the cross when you died for the sins of the world, including mine. But I'm doing that right now. God, I'm asking you to take the controls of my life. I'm giving them to you because you bought them on the cross. And when you walked out of the tomb 3 days later, you defeated sin and death for me. and I give you my life. It's yours. Belongs to you. If that's what you're going to be praying to God here in just a moment, would you let us know, saying, I'm making Jesus the boss of my life for the first time today? Let us know on your connection card. Or tell me as you leave today, I'll be back in the connections area, which is when you walk down the hall, just don't stop and you'll end up in the connections area. I'll be there. Tell me. Or perhaps this morning, you did that at some point and you meant it and it was sincere, but slowly over the course of time, you kind of took the reins back out of the hands of Jesus and you said, I've got this. I'm going to handle my dating life. I'm going to handle my work life. I'm going to handle my weekends. I'm going to handle all this. And you began to take the reins back and you began to drive your life away from God. And this morning you feel him in your heart calling you back. And you need to hand him those reins again. Once you sincerely, genuinely give your life to Jesus, he never lets you go, but he'll watch you run away from him. But he never lets you out of his hand of giving your heart. And let you know this. If you've genuinely given your heart and life to Christ, I believe you will come back to him if it's real. And maybe this morning you're sensing in your heart that he's calling you, saying, hey, listen, don't run anymore. Quit run. Stop running. And if that's you, in this Me Too prayer, say, God, I know you've never left me. You've never left me, but I did run from you. And in this moment right now, I'm saying, I am sorry. I'm repenting. Will you straighten my life back out? And I pray that put me on your path. I pray that before we close this series, before we leave this room today, that you will do business with God. He is not finished with you, no matter what is right here. Let's pray. God, this morning is all about repentance. All about repentance. And some of us, for the very first time, are genuinely saying to you, I am stopping and I am falling into your arms, Jesus. Because of what you did for me on the cross, you died for the sins of the world. Those were my sins too. And I have never laid my life in your hands and meant it. I am doing that right now. Jesus, here is my life. Take it. Forgive it. And set me on your path. I want to chase after you. Jesus, there are others here this morning who have done that, and they sincerely meant that. And while you have not left them, they walked away slowly, one step at a time from you. And right now, there are hearts this morning at this moment saying, me too, that's me too. I walked away from God. I took the reins of my life back. I left him. I walked one decision at a time. And I want to stop and fall into your arms right now, Jesus. Catch me. Forgive me. Set me back once again upon your path. I want to chase after you. Pray these things.